The text is the gospel reading from St. John. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Here ends our text. Historically, this Sunday has been called Good Shepherd Sunday. But in our text for this year, Jesus doesn't say, "I am the Good Shepherd," but "I am the gate." So Gate Sunday would be more appropriate for today. The gate speaks today. And to whom does he speak? Our text begins with, "I tell you the truth." That's the NIV's way of rendering the King James, "Verily, verily." These words never begin a new section in the New Testament. There is no break in the action between John 9 and John 10. We dealt with John 9 7 weeks ago. It's the account of the man born blind. So whom Jesus is speaking to is the man born blind, now healed, who has been excommunicated, the Pharisees who did the excommunicating, the man's parents who would not confess Jesus for fear of being excommunicated, and Jesus' disciples. You have got to feel the tension. Jesus entered chapter 9 telling the Pharisees literally that their sins remained on them. He had used the binding key of the office of the keys. The sins of these Pharisees remained on them, and those sins are sinking them into the depths of hell as sure as a millstone around the neck would. Skip ahead to verse 31 of chapter 10. Still the same situation, still the same setting. There we read, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. You have to all be awfully mad at someone to actually pick up the stones to kill him. Yet, Jesus speaks this text also to them. He also speaks it to the man born blind that he had healed. Having been excommunicated by the Jews, having had the binding key of the Old Testament church wrongly used against him, Jesus came and found him and revealed himself as the Son of Man. The healed man believed and confessed Jesus as Lord. Jesus addresses this text to him, a friend, a believer, a follower. But more than just bitter enemies and excited new converts are being spoken to. The healed man's parents, who wouldn't confess Jesus as Lord for fear of being excommunicated, they're there, and so are the disciples, and so are you. But what does the gate say? Jesus opens up with what the insert calls a figure of speech. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word is used for a proverb. In other Greek writings, it can be translated dark saying. In any event, they did not understand what Jesus was telling them. So in the second paragraph on the insert, Jesus drops the figure. "Therefore Jesus said again, verily, verily, I say to you that I am the gate of the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers." You know what the problem with that translation is? The word "were" is not there. Jesus doesn't say they were thieves and robbers. Jesus isn't speaking in the past. Jesus is condemning the leaders of the church that stand before him as thieves and robbers. He says, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers." These men who went to church, who studied their Bibles, who were considered the holiest of people by the ordinary churchgoers, Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. Why? Because as Jesus says in the first paragraph, the man who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. And you believe the audacity of Jesus. About 6 months from now, where is Jesus going to be hanging? Between two thieves, having been cast out by the church. Do you see what fired the taunting and jeering of the church leaders while Jesus hung on the cross? He who had called them thieves and robbers now hung dying between thieves. Oh, the irony. The Holy Spirit is big with irony, particularly through the pen of John. John does not call the two crucified with Jesus robbers, as Matthew and Mark do, or criminals, as Luke does. All John says is, and with Jesus, two others were crucified. The word John uses for thief is only found one place in John, other than here, right now in John 10. Later in John 12, when Judas complains about Mary wasting money by anointing Jesus, John tells us Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Oh, the irony. Jesus is going to the cross, betrayed by a real thief, to hang among real thieves, to suffer in place of even the church leaders whom he called thieves. Think I've gone too far with the analogy? Oh, you don't know the richness of the Spirit's irony yet. Jesus does not call the church leaders standing before him just thieves. He calls them robbers. This is the word Matthew and Mark use for the thieves on the cross. But as we've noted, John doesn't use it for them. No, there's only one other place that John uses this word robber. He only uses it of one other person, Barabbas, the person who goes free while Jesus goes to the cross. We read in John 18:40, "Now Barabbas was a robber." John, and only John, refers to Barabbas as a robber, using the very same word Jesus used for church leaders. We are to see Jesus, the gate, is betrayed by a thief to hang on a cross with thieves in place of a robber. Furthermore, we are to see that Jesus is a thief and a robber. What? Sure, Jesus is a thief. He steals sins that don't belong to him and claims them as his own. Those sins of not fearing, loving, or trusting God above all things that you do every single day of your life, Jesus stole them from you. He took them from your account and he put them into his. John the Baptist says that there is not one single sin in all the world that Jesus did not steal and carry away. Jesus steals sins from the rightful owners, and having their sins, he gets the wages owed those sins. Jesus suffers not just here, but in eternity too. He dies not just in time, but forever. On the cross, he doesn't just die, he is damned. But Jesus is not just a thief, he's a robber. The Greek word, although translated by some as thief, means more than that. It's one who steals openly as opposed to one who steals by stealth. Therefore, it's better translated robber, plunderer, or brigand. Think of what we mean when we refer to a strong-arm robbery. That's how Jesus depicts himself in Mark chapter 3. He says, in reference to him being able to cast out Satan, "In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house." Going to the cross in place of that robber Barabbas, Jesus succeeds in tying up the strong man Satan and robbing him. By the death which we deserve because of our sins that the law convicts us of, Satan held us captive. Jesus keeping the law in our place means Satan has nothing to convict us with. Dying the death our sins had rightly earned means Satan has nothing to require of us. We're free, free to go with Jesus, free to leave our sins dead and buried in the tomb and rise with Jesus from death. Can you see how all that would comfort the blind, healed blind man and should comfort you? The blind man was excommunicated by the church and told he was steeped in sin. He was told by the church his sins were undeniable, indelible, and inescapable. And isn't that what your very own conscience constantly assures you? You are cut off from the church, and your sins are crimson, black, ugly, and deep. But having entered by the gate, Jesus has stolen our sins from us and robbed the devil of the right to our bodies or souls. We are baptized literally into the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Do you think sin, death, or the devil himself can reach us there? We are absolved with Jesus' words. Do you think sin, death, or the devil has any say in the matter now? Jesus joins his body and blood to our body and blood in communion. Do you think sin, death, or the devil have any hold over the body and blood of Jesus? No. With the formerly blind man, we are freed to go in and out to the green pastures, to the still waters, and the overflowing cup Jesus prepared for us, even in the midst of our enemies. Yes, even in the midst of enemies like sin, sickness, suffering, and dying, through Jesus the gate, we enter into life to the full. Why does the gate speak now? Although John has 21 chapters, and we're only in the 10th, in our text, this is the last extended public teaching of Jesus in the book of John before Jesus suffers for our sins. All that suffering takes place because Jesus wills to be the gate for sinners. Jesus is like Big John in the Jimmy Dean song. The only way Big John saves the miners from death is by making his body the beam that holds up the sagging mine shaft. It means certain death for Big John, but life for his fellow miners. The mythical Big John willed to be the brace for the mine shaft. The real Jesus wills to be a gate for sinners, a gate for even thieves and robbers. Of course, we're more familiar with the rest of John 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." But the shepherd serving as a gate is something real shepherds do. A 1951 commentary on John's Gospel cites the story of Sir George Adam Smith. He came upon an Arab shepherd with his sheep. The man shows Smith his sheepfold, which consisted of four walls with an opening. Smith asked him if this was the place where he kept his sheep at night, and he said that it was, and that while they were in there, they were perfectly safe. Smith replied, "But there is no door." "I am the door," said the shepherd. Now, this man was not a Christian. He did not know of our text. But he knew what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the gate." Because he went on to explain, "When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space. And no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." What a picture. You can see that shepherd stretched across the door, can't you? Jesus wills for you to see him that way by saying, "I am the gate." He wills for you to see him as the only way into the church, and that anything that wants to get to his sheep in the church has to get by him first. Have you ever gone around a big building looking for an open door? You try door after door, but nothing. Finally, you pull on a door expecting to find that it's locked too, and how relieved you are to find it open. On Gate Sunday, Jesus would spare you that hassle. Are you looking for relief from guilt, escape from death, or protection from the devil? All the doors you could pull, all the gates you could try, are either going to be locked or open to less than you hope for. Jesus is the gate. Only the gate that opens to the house of the Lord. The only gate that opens to the house of the Lord where you can dwell forever. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.